Hi, this is Pastor Mike from the Gospel Church. You're listening to our podcast. It's my hope that as you listen to it, that you'll fall deeply in love with Jesus and that you trust him with every part of your life. Thanks for listening.
Well, good morning, Gospel Church. Thanks for tuning in live on Sunday morning, or maybe you're watching on another day throughout the week on demand. Either way, I just want to say it is so good to be gathered with you virtually today. If we have not met, my name is Chandler, and I'm one of the partners here at the Gospel Church. And let me just say before we get started, I miss you. I miss my church family. And those 2 weeks where we were gathered in the building in the same place at the same time was so life-giving and so special. There was a moment during worship where I could just hear all of our voices with masks on, and I could just hear us singing gospel truths over one another, and I literally got chills. And it was just a special memory to have in the midst of this craziness. And this COVID-19 disruption has caused leaders in every space, churches included, to make tough decision after tough decision. And I just want to say, as a partner to our Gospel Church staff team, thank you for your hard work. I know that you've been making tough decisions. I know that you've been trying to persevere through this craziness and continue to minister to us. And I just want to say thank you. It hasn't gone unnoticed. Now, today we are going to be continuing our series entitled Courage in Crisis, where we're studying the lives of Elijah and Elisha. And don't worry, this particular passage only deals with one of those, so you don't get them mixed up. And we're going to be dealing with Elisha. And the particular passage that we're going to be in is going to be 2 Kings 6, 8 through 23. And it's going to give us an answer and give us hope to a problem that is lying before us. And that problem is 2020, right? I mean, we're only halfway through the year and we're asking ourselves, what else could go wrong? Let's just think about this. At the beginning of March, we had the tornado come in and devastate our community. And right after that, COVID-19 came in, which led to the shelter at home mandate, which led to the economic downturn, and on I could go. And that's just at the global and national level that we're facing these things. If we get down into our local and personal levels, there's so many other residual effects taking place. Some of us are living in isolation and we're dealing with our mental health and battling depression. We've lost loved ones to other diseases. We have received some of the worst news possible. We've lost jobs, and the jobs we still have are all on Zoom. And if we're being honest, we're just feeling exhausted, defeated, and emotionally drained. I know I am, and I've spoken to many of you, and I know you're feeling the same way. And that is why today I am so glad that we get to open the scriptures together and explore how God has worked in the past. Because in moments, especially like the ones we're in today, it's easy for us to solely focus on the problem that is in front of us and forget the greater picture and how God has worked throughout history. And when we focus on the problem that's in front of us only, that's like reading a book and only staring at one page at a time and forgetting about the greater context. We need to read the whole book. And that is why I'm so excited that we're walking through the books of 1st and 2nd Kings. Because these two books are ones that we probably don't read in our devotional life often. And it's a great time for us to be reminded that we need to be studying all of Scripture, not just the parts that we find easy to read and understand. We need the full counsel of Scripture. We need to read from Genesis to Revelation. We need the Old Testament and the New Testament. And when we read all of Scripture together, we begin to see this grand narrative that gives meaning to all of life. Scholars would call this grand narrative the meta-narrative of Scripture. And those who are Christians, we recognize that this grand narrative, this overarching story of Scripture leading to redemption, gives meaning and purpose to the world, to history, and to all of life. And when we see the way that since creation, that God has weaved history together and he's cared for his people and he's kept his promises, it changes the way that we view our current events. When we read the scriptures, it reminds us that our present day situation is not unique. There's been pandemics. There's been elections. There's been plagues. There's been racism. There's been civil unrest. Before us in every time, God has been faithful and he's proven himself time and time again. And that is why we look to the past to find hope for our present and future. When we zoom out and we see how God has been faithful in the past, we can find hope for our present day situation. And as we read all of Scripture and see how God has been faithful over and over again, it will change our perspective. And that word perspective is one that we are going to be focusing on this morning. And when I say perspective, all I mean is that it gives us a new attitude toward or way to see our present day situation. We will begin to have an eternal perspective. And when we have an eternal perspective, we can face anything. And that's the main idea I want us to take to heart today, is when we have an eternal perspective, God's people can face anything. As Christians, as we grow in our faith, we should begin to see the world differently. Our perspective and our worldview changes. We see situations the way that God sees them. I love the way that John Calvin puts this when he says, "The cross is our spectacles of faith." The cross changes our vision. It brings otherwise blurry situations into a clear focus where we see God's steadfast love and faithfulness. And the way that we put these spectacles on every single day is by spending time in Scripture, all of Scripture. Because we must remember that the Bible is God's divine revelation to his creation. It's how he speaks to us. An eternal perspective comes from spending time with God through his word in prayer. It's like on a summer day, right? When you walk outside and if you look up at the sun, and then after when you look away, every time you blink, you still see the outline of the sun everywhere you look. But soon it goes away. The same is true for our eternal perspective. When we stare at God's word and his promises in the morning, by the evening, our sinful hearts have pushed our eternal perspective away. So we need to be constantly spending time with God through his word and be reminded of his promises. And even as I say that, I know that some of us hear that we need to spend time in God's word, and we get a little intimidated because we don't know exactly where we need to start. So here's my game plan for the rest of this message. Using our text in 2 Kings, I want to give us a framework that we can all use in our own personal study with God's word that we can walk through and we can spend meaningful time with God and allow us to gain an eternal perspective. So that's my game plan. So with that, let us read 2 Kings 8 through 23 together. Verse 8 says this, "When the king of Aram was waging war against Israel, he conferred with his servants, 'My camp will be at such and such a place.' But the man of God sent word to the king of Israel, 'Be careful, passing by this place, for the Arameans are going down there.' Consequently, the king of Israel sent word to the place the man of God had told him about. The man of God repeatedly warned the king so the king would be on his guard. The king of Aram was enraged because of this matter, and he called the servants and demanded of them, 'Tell me which one of us is for the king of Israel.' One of the servants said, 'No one, my lord, the king. Elisha, the prophet in Israel, tells the king of Israel even the words you speak in your bedroom.' So the king said, 'Go and see where he is so I can send men to capture him.' When he was told Elisha is in Dothan, he sent horses, chariots, and a massive army there. They went by night and surrounded the city. When the servant of the man of God got up early and went out, he discovered an army with horses and chariots surrounding the city. So he asked Elisha, 'Oh, my master, what are we to do?' Elisha said, 'Don't be afraid, for those who are with us outnumber those who are with them.' Then Elisha prayed, 'Lord, please open his eyes and let him see.' So the Lord opened the servant's eyes, and he saw the mountain was covered with the horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. And when the Arameans came against him, Elisha prayed to the Lord, 'Please strike this nation with blindness.' So he struck them with blindness according to Elisha's word. Then Elisha said to them, "This is not the way, and this is not the city. Follow me, and I will take you to the man you're looking for." And he led them to Samaria. Now let me stop there before we continue reading and point out something. This blindness. Hebrew scholars point out that this was probably not an actual blindness of the eyes, but something more of a delusion. Because, I mean, if they were completely blind and lost their sight, they would have fallen down and the mission would have been over. But at this point, they're willing to continue to go on. So it's more of a delusion where then Elisha steps in and he says, "Hey, let me lead you to the man that you're looking for." So this blindness is more of a delusion. So with that, let me continue reading in verse 20. When they entered Samaria, Elisha said, "Lord, open these men's eyes and let them see." So the Lord opened their eyes and they saw that they were in the middle of Samaria. When the king of Israel saw them, he said to Elisha, "Should I kill them? Should I kill them, my father?" Elisha replied, "Don't kill them. Do you kill those who you have captured with your sword and your bow? Set food and water in front of them so they can eat and drink and go to their master." So he prepared a big feast for them. When they had eaten and drunk, he sent them away and they went to their master. The Aramean raiders did not come into Israel's land again. There's so much to unpack in this passage, and we're going to walk through it using a framework of three questions. Now, I'm going to share these three questions, and then we're going to walk through three main points by answering each question. So let me share these questions with you. And like I said, you can do this on your own personal study. When you read, just ask the passage of Scripture these questions. First question is this: what does this passage say about God? Second, what do I need to do in light of this verse or passage? Three, what do I need to pray in light of this passage? So, like I said, these questions are something that I use for my own personal study to really interact with the text and that I'm reading, and also to pray through Scripture. And I would suggest that you give them a try as well. Because I believe as we grow closer to our Bible, we grow closer to God. And as we grow closer to God, our perspective changes. This is how we gain an eternal perspective. So with that, let's answer the first question. And keep in mind, when we're answering this question, you can do this on your own, and you can read the passage, and you can write down as many things that you see about God. But for the sake of our time, we're going to focus on one thing, and it's this: God is all-knowing. As we read this passage, we can conclude that God is all-knowing. The question is, what does this passage say about God? And all we need to do is read the passage and ask ourselves, what do we learn about God and His character? And this is a big reason why we need to not just read the New Testament, but the Old Testament as well, because throughout the Old Testament, we learn so much about God's character and who He is. And in this passage, we learn that God is all-knowing, or the big word for this is that God is omniscient. And we see this in the first few verses of this passage. The story begins with the king of Aram. He's waging war with Israel. And he's pulled his staff and advisors together, and they're planning a military campaign into Israel. And those plans that they're discussing get leaked to Israel. And whether it's sports, whether it's war or anything else, you always want to know what the enemy's next step is. So for Israel, when you're God's people, you have somewhat of an advantage because you have God who is all-knowing on your team. And that leak wasn't actually a leak at all because of this. Instead, God was revealing the plan of the army of Aram to Elisha. And Elisha then would go to the king of Israel and he would tell them what was happening and tell them how to make sure that they avoided a defeat in the war. So, after this happened over and over again, to the point where the king of Aram brought all of his people together and he asked them, "Which one of you is for the king of Israel?" Basically, he's getting at, where is this leak coming from? But one of his servants responded by saying that Elisha tells the king even the words you speak in your bedroom. God knew every detail of every single plan that the king of Aram would come up with. And he was also in complete control of every single detail. God is the one telling Elisha these plans. God is the one who blinds the Aramean army. He is also the one who opens the eyes of both the servant and the army. God is all-knowing and he's fully in control. And this is just one story in the midst of 66 books that span all throughout history, and every single time, God is all-knowing about what is going to happen and he's fully in control. And what that means for us today in 2020 is that God knew about COVID-19 and he's fully in control of the situation. This global pandemic did not catch him by surprise. He was not caught off guard. And I'm sure that you've heard that phrase before. I'm sure if you're like me, you've heard it so much that it has become cliche. But just because it's cliche doesn't mean it's not true. But I want us to think less globally and more personally. Yes, God knew COVID-19 was going to happen. He's all-knowing. But he also knew what your 2020 was going to look like before it ever happened. That means he knows what you're wrestling with right now. He knows your struggle. He knows your thoughts. He knows what's happening behind closed doors. Notice what the servant said to the king. He said he knows even the words you speak in your bedroom. That doesn't mean that God just knows the plans of an army. That means he knows the struggle of our hearts. He knows the burdens of temptation that we're wrestling with. He knows us better than anyone, even ourselves. The psalmist writes in Psalm 139, he says, "Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit up and you know when I sit down and when I stand up. You understand my thoughts from afar. You observe my travels and my rest. You are aware of all my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, you know about it, Lord. You have encircled me. You have placed your hand on me. This wondrous knowledge is beyond me. It is lofty. I am unable to reach it." He doesn't just know us, though. He's also been where we have been. Remember what Hebrews 4:15 says about Jesus. It says, "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in every way as we are, yet without sin." In Jesus, we have a God who is all-knowing and can sympathize with our weakness. He knows that you may feel surrounded right now. He knows that when you look around, you see no way out. And that's why we ask the second question of this passage. Because if we know this about God, we know he's all-knowing, then it should affect the way that we live our lives. So with that, the second question that we're going to ask is, what do I need to do in light of this passage? And the way we're going to answer that question is with this. We need to seek an eternal perspective. We need to seek an eternal perspective. Once again, it's easy for us to look at the problems in front of us and forget about what God has proven behind us. As I was reading the story of Elisha being surrounded by this army, I was reminded of one of my favorite stories of the Revolutionary War. In 1776, the first year of the war, the British had the Boston Harbor under siege. The entire city was under siege by the British. And the Continental Army, they were in danger of actually losing the war before it actually started. So they're a year in, no victories, morale's low, ammunition and supplies low, people, all the soldiers are starting to desert the army. And George Washington, who was the commander of the army, he knew that if he didn't do something drastic, they were going to be defeated and they were going to lose the war. And Washington knew that he didn't have enough soldiers to attack the British Navy head on. So he came up with a plan to bluff the size of his army. So, in the cover of the night, Washington had his army place all of the cannons, all of their soldiers, and anything that resembled a soldier on the top of a place that was called Dorchester Heights. And these heights overlooked the harbor. So, what this did is it created a picture that their army was bigger than it actually was. So, after seeing this when they woke up, the British fleet spent several days trying to devise a battle plan for this. And finally, the commander of the British fleet decided that they were in too much danger, so they packed it all up and they left. And they left Boston untouched. And this was the first big victory for the Continental Army. But what happened was is that the British commander looked up and he saw that his army was surrounded. And in that moment, he forgot that the size of his army was greater than the size of the army that was before him. He believed the bluff. He didn't have the right perspective. And what we notice with this story is the same is true for Elisha's servant. Elisha's servant was terrified because he saw the size of the army that was against him, and he became blind to the size of the God fighting for him and the size of the army that he brought to the battle. And when we read this story, it's easy for us, and this goes for all of Scripture, but it's easy for us to read ourselves as Elisha, not Elisha's servant. We always want to be the main character of the story. But we are actually Elisha's servant. Because most often we are focused on the bad. We are so focused on the bad that we forget that God is for our good. We are so focused on the bad that we forget that God is for our good. And we may even find comfort in the fact that God is all-knowing and that He knows our struggle and can sympathize with our weakness, but because of our sinful hearts, we are too quick to forget this truth and we lose perspective. Let me remind us how the Bible describes our heart. Jeremiah 17:9 says, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick." Even as Christians who have been given a new heart, we are still battling the sinful ways of our old heart on this side of heaven. And our sinful heart drifts towards focusing on the problems in front of us instead of focusing on the God who is for us. This is what is happening to Elisha's servant here. He sees the army surrounding him and he responds with fear and he doubts God. But notice how Elisha himself responds in verse 16. Verse 16 says, "Elisha said, 'Don't be afraid, for those who are with us outnumber those who are with them.'" Elisha wakes up, he walks out of his house, and he sees an entire army surrounding him, and he calmly says, "Don't be afraid." And he was able to respond in this way because he had an eternal perspective, and this perspective came from spending time with God and having his eyes opened to the reality that is around him. And that's what he prays for his servant. In verse 17, he says, he prays for his servant, "Lord, please open his eyes and let him see." And what Elisha is praying for here is for his servant to be given an eternal perspective, for his servant to have his eyes opened and see God's steadfast love and faithfulness. The servant thought that God had abandoned them. He saw the situation and was thinking, "We're surrounded, we're abandoned, we're without hope, And when we don't have an eternal perspective, this is our response as well. We forget that God is good, that He is always fighting for us, that He will never leave us or forsake us, or that He is working all things for our good. We are forgetful people. And that's why we must seek an eternal perspective every single day. And the way that we gain an eternal perspective is by saturating our life in God's Word, the full counsel of Scripture. Every day we need to read about His faithfulness. Every day we need to read about His goodness. Every day we need to read about His mercy, because when we spend our time with Him, it changes the way we see our world and it gives us an eternal perspective. And now more than ever, with what is facing us in our world, we need to be given a perspective that is shaped by God's Word. So, from this passage, we've asked the questions. The first question was, what does this passage say about God? And we answered it by saying that He is all-knowing. Second, we just asked, what do I need to do in light of this passage? And we said, we need to seek an eternal perspective. And the third question is, what do I need to pray in light of this passage? And to answer this, we're going to echo the words of Elisha himself. And the third main point is this, is that we need to pray for God to open our eyes. We need to pray for God to open our eyes. Now, in this passage, there are two sets of people that Elisha prays for God to open their eyes. The first is of his servant, and the second is of the army of Aram. And we can break each of these people into two different categories. The first of the servant is the believer. So in this passage, there's the believer and the unbeliever. The servant is the believer. So he is Elisha's right-hand man. He's with him wherever he goes. He's probably next in line to become the next prophet. So he is a man of God who spends his time with God. But then on the other side, we have the army of Aram, who they are fighting against Israel. They're fighting against God's people. So we can label them the unbeliever. And Elisha is praying for them both. And the reason I set this up is that the prayer that we pray to open our eyes is going to could be two different prayers. If you're watching this right now, and you would not consider yourself a Christian and have never given your life to Christ, the scriptures say in Ephesians 1 that the eyes of your heart are blind and they need to be enlightened so that you may know the hope to which you've been called. So the prayer that you need to pray is to have the eyes of your heart opened so that you can give your life to Christ and have your eternity completely changed. And not only will you be given eternal perspective, but you'll also gain eternal life. So if you've never asked for God to open the eyes of your heart, I just invite you to do so and to make Christ the Lord of your life. It'll change everything in your life. Now, if you're watching this and you've already done that and your hope is in Christ and you would consider yourself a believer, there's still reason for us to pray for God to open our eyes. Like I said, it is easy for us to forget the faithfulness of God and become overwhelmed with the problems in front of us. And what God desires for us is to cry out to Him and ask Him to deliver us from our circumstances and remind us of His promises. For us to cry out to Him, to have our eyes opened, and for Him to give us eternal perspective. And we see this all throughout the Psalms, especially the ones that David wrote. David will write about the problem that he's facing, and then by the end of it, his perspective has completely changed. And this is what David writes in Psalm 34. And these are the words that believers should take heart as we cry out to God. Here's what David said. He said, "I sought the Lord and He answered me and rescued me from all my fears. Those who look to Him are radiant with joy. Their faces will never be ashamed. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him from all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear Him and rescues them." I want you to catch that at the end. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear Him and rescues them. When we cry out to God to open our eyes, this is the truth we're asking Him to remind us of. We're asking Him to open our eyes to the truth that He is faithful and that He fights for us and that He is encamped around us. We're asking Him to give us that perspective, to open our eyes to the army that is surrounding us. But even as I share these words, I know that there are some of us out there who we have been crying out to God over and over again to open our eyes, to deliver us, and it still feels like God is distant. I know that. So let me point out a little detail that we skipped over. And for many of us, we wouldn't catch this. But if you were a Hebrew person back in the day, you would have caught this. And it's in verse 10. The vision took place in the city of Dothan. Not Dothan, Alabama. A different Dothan. But any Jewish person would recognize Dothan as the place made famous by another man of God who was deeply in trouble. Joseph had been thrown into a pit and then sold into slavery at Dothan. We read about that in Genesis 37. And in that pit, Joseph prayed that God would deliver him. And we can ask the question, did God answer his prayer? When Joseph cried out while he's in the pit, did God answer his prayer? And the answer is yes, but not the way that Joseph expected him to. Instead of being rescued from the pit, Joseph was sold to a group of slave traders from Egypt. Then he was falsely accused by Potiphar and thrown into prison. And there he was forgotten by a butler. And in the midst of all of this, God was working in the midst of this to get Joseph into a place where he could rescue not only himself, but his family and all of God's people. And if God had answered Joseph's prayer when he was in the pit, the way that Joseph wanted it to be answered, all of Joseph's family would have perished physically and spiritually. So in that moment, when he's in the pit and he was praying for God, hear my cry, open my eyes, deliver me, the chariots of fire and the angels of the Lord were there for Joseph, fighting for him, but they were in stealth mode. They were protecting him and encamping around him, but not in the way that Joseph was expecting. But at the end of Joseph's story, he was able to say in Genesis 50:20, he was able to say, what you meant for evil, God meant for good. He looked at his brothers who sold him into slavery and he said, what you meant for evil, God meant for good. And that's how it may be for you sometime, believer. There may be times where you're not sure what God is doing, but you can be sure that he's always fighting for you, even when you can't see it. But even in those moments, what we see here is that we should be crying out to God, to be reminding us to open our eyes and give us eternal perspective and remind us of his promises, to give us eternal perspective. Because when you see that God is fighting for you and is encamped around you, you can face anything. And this passage is such a beautiful reminder in the midst of a crazy and uncertain season that we're in, that we need to be challenged to press into God's word and to not focus just on one page of history of 2020, because if we do, we're going to become locked in and we're going to forget the greater narrative, that God has proven himself time and time again and that he's been faithful. And we need that greater perspective. It's so easy to look, if we have the news on, if we just open social media and we can see that everything else is falling apart around us. But what God is saying is it doesn't have to be for you. You can put your hope in me and you can trust in me. So let me just challenge you to open God's word this week. Start wherever you want and read a passage of scripture and answer these three questions. And walk through and pray for God to open your eyes in the midst of this season, to see him, to zoom out and see the greater reality that God is, he's dealt with situations like this before, and he's been faithful. And we need to see that he is encamped around us the same way that Elisha walked out. He walks out and he says, don't be afraid. Those who are with us outnumber those who are with them. And when we see that, when we have eternal perspective, and we see what God is doing around us, that he is for us and he fights for us, we can face anything. But it starts by being reminded of this, by saturating our lives in God's word. So let me pray for us to that end. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for scripture, for teaching us who you are. Thank you for giving us your word, speaking to us and allowing us to know how you've proven yourself in the past. And Father, I just pray right now for the gospel church that we would become a people that is saturated in your word so much that our perspective on this world changes, that we can face anything. We are people who walk out and we look around and it looks like we're surrounded, but we know the promise of Psalm 34 that you have encamped around those who fear you. And I pray that we would fear you and that we would press into you and who you are. And Father, for those who've been crying out over and over again and still feel like you're distant, I pray that you would comfort them, that you would come around them. And just like Joseph, you may be leading them through situations that they did not expect, but Father, I pray that you would comfort them and hold them and form them into your image and give them eternal perspective to press on so that they can face anything. Father, give us spectacles of faith by looking at the cross. In your name I pray. Amen.
Thanks for listening to the Gospel Church Podcast. Before you go, please hit subscribe. And if you want to give to support the mission, please hit the link in the description. We'll see you next week.